Today is September 14, 2025. This is the First Baptist Church of Troy, New Hampshire. I'm Pastor Don Williams, and we are bringing you our produced message, lesson number 8 on our new series, A Look at Selected Prophetic Passages. We have just concluded chapter 8 in Daniel. We looked at Antiochus Epiphanes, the Antichrist. We've looked at other nations as we have been searching prophetic passages in Daniel at this point in our study. I told you last week that this week we would be looking at the next prophecy in Daniel, which indeed is chapter 9, and we would be looking at one of the key, Dr. Ironside calls it the backbone of prophecy. It's a key passage, the 70 weeks of Daniel. We often refer to them. However, we're not going to get that far in chapter 9. I want to address those of you that are listening to this definitely by way of recording, but I want to right now address some of you, or all of you, some of the listening audience that are listening to this many years, however many years God allows this message to be out there, to be picked up, received, and heard. My desire for the Bible Labs ministry that I founded as a platform from which to launch, originally it was designed for conference speaking and workshops that I was doing, and after COVID, it became a platform for a while to launch our Bible teaching ministry on behalf of our church, because for a time our church was closed down. It became, so I refrain to use the word popular, but enough people were depending on it that I could not cease and let it go. My dream would be that these messages would continue out there to be downloaded and used clear up until the day that Jesus Christ returns. Now that may be very high, unrealistic hopes. I do not know. But did you notice the date of which we are producing this? It is September 14, 2025. It's a very notable Sunday weekend. First off, we've celebrated another anniversary of the September 11th terrorist bombing of New York City, particularly at the Trade Towers. Also, this past week, we have experienced a political assassination, successful in the fact that somebody has died for a very long time. I suppose dates and assassination attempts and things can be entered in and argued here. But Charles Kirk was shot down and murdered in the state of Utah on a college campus, and he was doing what he did with his ministry, Turning Point. He would go to college campuses, take on questions, debate, primarily wanted to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and turn young people's hearts back to God. A very long overdue ministry that was needed, and he was accomplishing that very successfully. But for some reason, God allowed an individual full of hatred and anger to successfully get on the campus and with one shot end his life. I don't know what is going to come out of that. To you that are listening, many years later, even if you are in a state where you would pick this up and listen to it, I don't know where our nation is going to be at the time that years later that you are listening to this, or if it is even going to be. It's all going to depend upon how we respond, not necessarily to this message here alone. This is but one of a huge number that will be going forth this Lord's Day, September 14, 2025. But there's a message that we as a nation, and especially we that name Christ as Savior, need to hear and take to heart. It's interesting how God works. In this series, I have been saying, God is in control. Most every so what? The last several messages, we have ended with that. God is in control. And I have pointed that towards people's fear and some anger and some concern towards the very polarized country and even very dangerous world that we live in. But I came home last Sunday, and for some reason I have been motivated to get to preparing early for this podcast. Of course, the messages that we bring live every Sunday. And I was not very long into this when I'm going to tell you, the Lord, the Holy Spirit, spoke to my heart. I'm always concerned in these lessons because we do go deep. We do cover a lot of material. And I'm always trying to find ways without taking away from the content. How can we cut this down? How can we speed this up? Because my goal is to teach the full counsel of God in so much as is possible. Now, it's impossible for one man in one message to do that. But we don't have the goal of quick, short homilies to satisfy our consciences that we spent time this Lord's Day with the Lord. No, our ministry is a ministry of teaching, not for the purpose of filling your minds full of information, but giving you God's word in depth and as clear as we know how so that you can process that and apply it to the days of unrest that you do encounter. Early, the Lord convicted me, don't do what you've always have done in chapter 9 of Daniel. Mention the fact that Daniel was praying, grab a few prime phrases, talk about it, and then get into the interesting stuff in the last few verses of Daniel 70 weeks. And long before I even remembered that September 11 was coming, it was impressed on my heart, if we do what we say we do in this ministry, where we emphasize the scripture and prayer, then we need to take this prayer just as serious as we do everything else. And so I took chapter 9 and divided it accordingly. And then as this week unfolded, I clearly began to understand why perhaps the Holy Spirit was leading that way. So we are Daniel 9. We are dividing in two. We're going to look at the prayer. And next week, we will look at the end of chapter 9 at the 70 weeks. So with all of that in mind, let's pray. Father, we're talking about prayer and how we need to seek your face and your direction right now. Lord, this passage, long before the week unfolded, and it's a notorious week, it's a week that Charlie Kirk's assassination is going to live in infamy in the minds of many people. And it just so happens, if that's even a correct statement, that here we are in this series at a place that we so greatly need Daniel's example. You convicted me long before this week began to unfold. And so I pray that you do and enable me where I cannot on my own accomplish anything. This is up to your scripture and your Holy Spirit to convict, to impress upon people's minds and upon people's hearts. I am fully convinced people believe what they want to believe. that belief is actually a full choice. I alluded to that when we were studying John. I am fully convinced of that. That's why salvation can be so simple, so easy. But it is, there is that element of choice. Now, I know by nature we do not seek after God, but when the Holy Spirit confronts us, we have that choice to believe or reject. And I fully believe that that is a choice. So help me, go before me, prepare hearts, and set a watch at my lips, that I do nothing but be the tool to proclaim, as it were a prophet, thus saith the Lord. Work in our hearts, convict us where we need convicting, encourage where we need encouragement. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Daniel chapter 9. If I said 8, 8 was last week's lesson. This is chapter 9. And in verse 1 we read, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. Verse 2. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Let's talk first about Darius the Mede. There are actually three King Dariuses that we have to consider at this point of history in this area. First off, there's King Darius the First. Darius Hystaspes, I think is how you would pronounce it. I like his other reference, Darius the Great. He lived 521 BC to 486 BC, or at least that was his reign. I may be wrong in expanding those dates to his whole life. Those are the dates that are given for him. The second one is Darius II. Acus was his real name. It seems that Darius can be used more rather than a personal name, a title like king. This one was called also Darius Nathus, and it meant the bastard. So you can read into, by the name, some of the historic facts that likely occurred there. The dates given to him are 423 to 404 BC. Now, Darius the Mede is the one that we are talking about, I believe, here. And he, keeping in mind that Darius is a title, has been identified as King Cyrus II, or Cambyses II, Cyrus's son, or Gubaru, who was governor of Babylon, the city, not an empire. So there's a lot of lack, I should say, of clear identity here. We know he was a real person, and he may have been more powerful than we sometimes think. He thought a lot of Daniel. We do know that. So I'm just going to mention those things so you are aware of it in your deeper Bible study that you might want to follow up on. But it tells us in verse 2 that Daniel perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah, so we're given the book, would pass. And basically, it's 70 years they'll be in captivity here in Babylon. I put this point down as what books? And of course, the books would be the scripture that he had. Very definitely limited, and to how much and to what degree they were limited, I am not sure. In his day, Ezekiel would have been the latest book to have been written. Whether or not he had a copy of that, I am not sure. He definitely had Jeremiah, and I want to take you to Jeremiah chapter 25. And we're going to pick up in verse 8 and read a ways here up to and including verse 14. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts. This is Jeremiah prophesying. Because you have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, will bring them against this land and against the inhabitants thereof and against all these nations round about. And will utterly destroy them, and make them an astonishment, and a hissing, and perpetual desolations. Verse 10. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the sound of millstones, and the light of the candle. I addressed you listening to this message years later. I address you that are currently listening to it. Does that not sound like the land that we're living in these days? There's not a lot of happiness out there. There is a lot of depression and concern and fear. Read on, verse 11. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. These nations shall serve the king of Babylon. There it is. 70 years. Verse 12, it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity and the land of the Chaldeans, and I will make it perpetual desolations. And I will bring upon that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, even all that is written in this book which Jeremiah hath prophesied against all the nation. For many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of them also. And I will recompense them according to their deeds. You didn't think works made any difference? Well, they're recorded in books. It doesn't have anything to do with salvation, but it may with these kinds of outcomes. Just saying. And according to the works of their own hands. Now we're going to go to Jeremiah 29 and read with verse 8. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which they cause to be dreamed. Whoa, that's very discomforting and makes us uneasy, doesn't it? For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. I want to keep reading because this is uplifting and positive. Verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me. Did you get that? Go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. Not just an exercise. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity. And I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. That's what Daniel was reading. And now we may even get a hint as to why it drove Daniel to prayer. But let's read on back in Daniel's account, verse 3, Daniel 9:3. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. All right, let's talk about this just a minute or two. So Daniel prays. How does he pray? Well, when he starts out, he's seeking him by prayer. You would think it suggests normal prayer. But is it so normal? He is pleading for mercy. He is fasting. He is in sackcloth and ashes. And that was the way that they fasted and repented, showing their contrite spirit. Maybe more of a cultural thing than today. I'm not going to get totally into that. This is not a lesson on fasting, although I think we should take it a lot more serious than we do. I want you to keep in mind, who are we talking about here? We are talking about Daniel. This is that teenager that showed up in Babylon as a captive, and there where he could have easily justified every compromise in the book, he did not compromise. He lived by God's standard, even when it jeopardized his life and well-being. God always honored him and blessed him, but he had to take that step. Daniel's friends would literally face the fire to avoid disobedience in bowing to Nebuchadnezzar's self-concocted idol. In the Persian reign, Daniel literally went to the lion's den rather than cease from his daily multiple praying. And God mightily used him in that he was the servant God selected to reveal his prophetic truth to. Folks, he is driven to prayer. And what is he praying for? In essence, as we read Jeremiah, 70 years is coming. He's praying about something that God has already promised. But there was that hint that God would answer the prayer that they would bring. And Daniel, perhaps judging humanly, we could say the best of the best is driven to prayer. Now, I want you to watch how he prays. He's not praying, God, take these wicked enemy people and destroy them. No, watch how he prays, beginning in verse 4. I prayed to the Lord my God and made my confession. Confession? You, Daniel? Saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong, enacted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rule. We've not listened to your servants, the prophet, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us, open shame, as at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them, because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because not they, we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophet. I'm not going to go over and repeat all of this, but just notice he acknowledges God's power, God's righteousness, God's goodness, God's holiness. And Daniel of all people, confessing sin. We did not listen, he said, to thus saith the Lord. He himself identified with the past generations. Could have passed the blame to them, but he did not. He includes all his people, included those that are scattered abroad around the world, literally. He names the sin and does not look for self-justification. He calls for mercy and forgiveness. Let's read on verse 11. All Israel has transgressed your law, turned aside, refusing to obey your voice and the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words which he spake unto us against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us. Yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities, gaining insight by your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and have made a name for yourself, as at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. He continues to confess on behalf of all of his people. He acknowledges God giving adequate warning as to the consequences of sin. They did not heed it. And he also acknowledges that they have sinned against God and him alone. Read on verse 16. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because of our sin. And for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy, and for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. He continues to ask for mercy and forgiveness. The primary reason is the dishonor that it has brought to the character of God. That is a very mature prayer. The basis is God's mercy, not anything that they deserve. We got one more verse. It's verse 19. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. Forgiveness, again, asked, and asked for it to come quickly. Not because they deserved it, but for God's own sake. So what? The focused reason is not the people's inconvenience. Rather, it is the reproach that they brought upon the name of the Lord. He talked about how God had brought them out of Egypt. As they went into the promised land, they had a reputation. God's name was honored and glorified. But through all of this, they desecrated his name, and they were a reproach upon the name of the Lord. This whole attitude that you see here, that Daniel is taking on, what a mature servant of God. No revenge, no bitterness, no anger. Totally looking at his own sinful heart. You say Daniel is a sinner? Yes, I'm sure he'd have been the first to have told you that. He wasn't in a game of not as bad as, and justifying on the backs of his forefathers. No, he was bearing the burden and the responsibility for his people. That's how much love he had for his people. Folks, this is the attitude that is essential for revival. We talk about revival and we pray, God, send revival. And it doesn't seem to be happening. Why not? Because our hearts are really not motivated to pray for revival. We want it, but why do we want it? Do we want it for God's benefit, or do we want it for our convenience, our well-being? Daniel took the responsibility and prayed. It wasn't an attitude like I think sometimes we pray. Someone needs to, or the bad sinners need to confess. But the truth is, each of us individually need to pick up ownership and responsibility, and we don't begin with preaching, we begin with praying. Preaching will follow, and it begins, as with Daniel, by confession of sin. My sin. Begin right there. My heart. Not the heart of an assassin. Not the heart of politicians that we dislike. No, we've got to begin with our own heart by prayer and confession. And notice, as I told you before, Daniel was praying for something that God had already promised through his prophet, Jeremiah. Well, what about us? Is he promised something? Yes. He's promised to come. In Revelation 22:20, we get the prayer, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Well, should we be praying for him to come? Yes. God more than hinted through Jeremiah that he wanted his people praying for redemption at the end of those 70 years. And if I were addressing the nation of Israel, I would say, based on the prophetic word of God, you need to hurry up and acknowledge Jesus Christ as your Messiah and call to him. That is the day that your Savior and Lord and King will come and rescue you and us. Well, what would we confess about a very desperately wicked heart? Most of us sit around quite proud that we don't do this and we don't do that and we don't identify with this or that. But what about your heart? I look at mine. Sometimes I'm forced to look at it, and I do not like what I see, because it's very easy for me to get all worked up over an assassin that claims one good, faithful servant of God and see the same things in my own heart. What are they, preacher? Anger. That's in my heart. I watch the news and I am angry. Well, the Bible says, be angry and sin not. Yeah, but I can get so angry, I can start to meditate or think on sinful deeds. That is not a good heart, folks. How about fear? A lot of that around. We fear the unknown, not knowing, and the lack of security, what another day may bring forth. We hold our breath, wondering what evil news or what evil the news is going to reflect. Hatred. Are there people out there, perhaps politicians, perhaps leaders, perhaps just people in general, that are not in your orbit? Do you hate them? And what about the lack of truth? Oh, we've talked a lot about that. The truth shall make you free. You'll know the truth and it will make you free. We could talk a lot on this, and we have. Do you tell yourself the truth? Listen, folks, I am convinced, as I have been watching this past week and at the same time studying this lesson that I'm just about finished with, truth and believing is an act of the will. I believe every person, what they believe and embrace, they do so not because the facts are overwhelming before them, but because in their heart of hearts, that's what they want to believe. I am fully convinced of that. Never understood it. I saw a hint of it when we were studying John. Now I fully believe that we fully believe that which we want to believe. You say, well, did you want to believe that fact? Well, I wanted to have some sane explanation to why people can conclude the things that they do. And you have to conclude that it's a matter of choice. Tell yourself the truth. Seek the truth. Well, where is it? We've told you this a dozen times or more, probably hundreds of times. The scripture, thy word is truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. Those are the only two sources that you will find truth. Not in the news, not in the media, not in the movies, not in the books, unless they are the books of scripture, and absolutely not on social media. Tell yourself the truth, and then tell others the truth. We are commissioned to do that, but not only with your mouth. Let your life reflect the truth. A desperately wicked heart. I've mentioned anger. I mentioned fear. I mentioned hatred. I mentioned the lack of truth. And I'll add to that three more things quickly. The lack of faith, and trust, and obedience. Look deep into your heart, no one else's. And what you see, go to your knees, as did Daniel, and confess and repent of this sin. Father, I'm guilty, and probably, and I don't want to play the judge of anyone else, but so is everyone that hears my voice. Turn their hearts toward you. You've said if your people called by your name would humble themselves and pray. And I think today we discover this is more than just praying, God save our land. No, God save my wicked heart. For then and only then can you hear from heaven and heal our land. We so ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.